Let's now turn together in our Bibles to Paul's letter, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be reading at verse 11 here. And also, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 25 in just a few moments. And Lord's Day 25 is found in the back of our songbooks, where you'll find the Heidelberg Catechism, and we'll respond with these answers in just a few moments. But first, let's read our text from Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, verse 11 is found on page 1169, 1169 in our black pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that's as far as reading in Colossians. Now I encourage you to turn with me in your songbooks, in our Red Trinity songbooks, to Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, it's on in the back of our songbooks, page 882. And you'll find question and answer 65, and we'll respond together by reading the answers aloud. So again, it's Lord's Day 25, page 882, question and answer 65. Let's respond with the answers. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. Number 66, what are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Number 67, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only grounds of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And then finally, number 68, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are a few tried and true teaching instructions, instruments that teachers are very familiar with. One of them is found right here in our catechism. The first tool that many teachers use when they're trying to teach a subject is that of question and answer. So the catechism gives us a question followed with an answer. The second teaching tool is that of repetition. Later on today, we're going to repeat reciting together the words of the Apostles' Creed. As you recite something, you're committing something to memory, and you are intaking it, you are taking it within yourself. The third common teaching tool is that of a visual aid. Many students, myself included, are visual learners. So in order to take in a concept that might be difficult to wrap your head around, you use pictures to illustrate a point. Visual aids are very powerful teaching tools. But as you know, Jesus did not give us a picture of himself. The Catechism rightly says, Jesus does not want us instructed by dead images. He doesn't want to use pictures of a fictional person to stir our hearts and our souls. So that's why we don't have pictures in our Sunday school material. We don't have pictures in our Bibles, because God does not want us using pictures of Jesus or what Jesus may have or supposedly looked like to teach us about who Jesus is and what he did. But that does not mean that God has not given us visual aids. Although we do not have pictures of what Jesus Christ looked like, God has given us God-ordained visual aids. And those visual aids are the sacraments. The sacraments are our living aids by which we might come to understand better the promise of the gospel, that we might see Christ and what Christ has done more clearly as we look at these, the sacraments. We are not free to come up with our own ideas of who Jesus is and what he has done. Rather, we are to learn from the God-ordained visual aids that he has instituted, that he has given to us as a church. So this week we begin our short series, if you will, on the sacraments and the catechism. And today we are going to see a connection between two sacraments in the Old Testament and two sacraments in the New Testament. And our theme is going to be this: Jesus Christ gives the sacraments to his people to strengthen their faith. So the origin, the author of the sacraments, is Jesus Christ. And the end result, the purpose of the sacraments, is to strengthen our faith, to stir our faith. One sign that marked the people of God, and one sign used to stir as a meal repeated on a regular basis. So what then is a sacrament? A sacrament is a visible, tangible sign and seal. Question answer 66 puts it like this: as a sign, it is a picture, something to be witnessed, something to be seen, something to be felt. As a seal, it is a promise placed upon the promise. It is a seal placed on that which God has spoken. They are tokens. An illustration of this might be a husband and wife who are getting married. After they've said their words of the vow of the covenant of marriage, they give to each other a token of their love. They give each other a ring, a band of gold. Now, this band of gold that's on the finger of a husband and the finger on the wife does not purchase, does not guarantee, does not secure, doesn't encapsulate everything, but it is a picture, a sign, teaching us, reminding us of vows that have been made. The sign does not replace the giver of the sign. It points to him. In a similar way, the Old Testament signs were given to the people of God to point them to remind them of and assure them of the work of another. Question answer 65 puts it like this: these signs are designed to confirm the preaching of the gospel. The signs and seals of the sacrament are designed to make visible the content of the preaching of the word. So the meaning and purpose of the sacrament is in line with the gospel promises. It's not as if there is new information being brought or taught, but rather the word is being reiterated and reinforced. So sacraments are authorized by God, and they're given for the continued use applied to the people of God. Man is not free to invent or to come up with his own signs and seals. And when we look at the Old Testament people of God, we see two major sacraments which are seen throughout the ages. The first major sacrament that the Old Testament Israelites had was that of circumcision. Circumcision is a sign, a mark of the covenant. It distinguishes who belonged to God and to his people. This mark was first given in Genesis 17 to Abraham. Abraham was told that this sign, circumcision, was going to be a lasting sign of the covenant throughout the ages. If you wanted to see, to distinguish, to mark the people of God in the Old Testament, you would look for the sign of circumcision. Therefore, every male, every man-child who was a part of the people of God needed to have this sign, this seal, placed upon them. When a child would be born of an Israelite mother, that child would, at 8 days, have the foreskin of their reproductive organ removed. It was a bloody ritual as a boy's foreskin was cut off with a flint knife. It was a serious and a solemn event. There were repeated warnings given to those who refused to accept the sign. If someone refused to circumcise their child, then that someone would be cut off from the people of God. So significant was this sign. In fact, one example in Exodus chapter 4 is where Moses neglected to have his own son circumcised, and Moses was almost put to death unless and until his wife Zipporah interceded. So this sign was to be applied to all male living children in the covenant of God's people. As a sign, it was representing something else. It was pointing to a spiritual truth. The sign in and of itself did not make the people clean. It was a picture pointing to a spiritual truth. Now, what is the spiritual truth that circumcision was pointing to? The spiritual truth was this: everybody born is by nature dirty, is by nature polluted. There's something wrong with human nature, and that needs to be addressed. There is something that has affixed itself to us that needs to be cut off, separated, and removed. So when you read in Romans chapter 2, that was our first reading, Romans 2:29 says this: circumcision is a matter of the heart, and it is performed by the Spirit. So the external sign when a young baby boy would have his foreskin removed by way of a flint knife was pointing to a deeper spiritual truth, a cutting that needed to take place, but that cutting could not be performed by any flint knife. It was a cutting, it was a removal, there was a separation of something that the Spirit alone could perform. What needed to be circumcised was not just the external flesh, it was the heart that needed to be circumcised. And as you all know, a person would be circumcised only once. The external sign pointed to a needed internal change, which was a one-time change, where someone who was once dirty, set apart as wicked outside, is then brought inside, a new life by the Spirit would be granted. So the first sign that we find in the Old Testament signifying who belongs to the people of God is that of circumcision. The second Old Testament sign is that of Passover. Now, just as circumcision was instituted by God at the covenant of Abraham, Genesis 17, so sacrament, the sacrament of Passover, was instituted by God at the covenant made with Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 12. On the very night in which the Israelites are being brought up out of bondage, they were to celebrate the Passover. All of the Israelites were supposed to keep this as a sacred assembly. Interestingly, only the males that were circumcised were allowed to participate in this sacred feast. There was a connection between the two. And as a meal, the Israelites would eat the Passover lamb as they celebrated a deep spiritual truth, a spiritual truth made evident in their external circumstance. The Israelites, as a people, were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, and the Passover lamb had its blood shed, smeared on the doorpost. And it was the body of this Passover lamb that would be roasted in the fire and consumed by God's people to be a nourishment, to strengthen them for the journey ahead. It was this journey passing from bondage through the wilderness into the promised land that the Passover was equipping them for. And just so we don't miss the point, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is the Passover lamb that needed to be sacrificed. So the Passover meal was a nourishment, but it was also a purification. The body of the lamb and the unleavened bread would be food that would sustain them, but it also was to be accompanied by a careful examination. Part of the whole Passover process is the Israelites had to go throughout their house and make sure there was no leaven or yeast in their homes. 1 Corinthians 5 says that the leaven that the Israelites had to look and find and remove from their homes, that leaven was a sign of sin, of malice and evil. The leaven or the yeast had to be removed so that the celebration of the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb would be brought forth in sincerity, in truth. So there was not only a corporate aspect, but there was also an individual calling to careful examination before you partake of this feast. Make sure that your own individual house is clean before you come to the feast. Make sure that you are right with God. Because if you are not right with God, you are eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. So the bread that was used as a sign of the removal, the bread and the lamb, which is a sign of the removal of sin and the dedication to a holy living. Once those partaking in the Passover, them would be prepared for the coming deliverance out of bondage and into the promised land. Even as Jesus Christ, as he appears on the scene in the New Testament, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It would be the body and blood of Jesus Christ that would secure the necessary cleansing that Passover itself was pointing to. A cleansing and a nourishment that these Old Testament sacraments bring before his people. Well, now that we've had a very brief overview of these Old Testament sacraments, we continue by looking at how these Old Testament sacraments are pointing us to Jesus Christ and the New Testament sacraments that he gives us. These two Old Testament sacraments were shared by God's people. And even if preparatory, there was one sacrament, naming circumcision, which was a one-time event, sign of membership in the community of God's people. And the second sacrament was a meal meant for repeated fellowship and communion, even nourishment. So when we turn to Colossians chapter 2, and I still hope you have your Bibles open there, our second reading in Colossians chapter 2, we find here that Paul is weaving together these concepts where baptism and circumcision are spoken of in the same breath. Colossians 2 verse 11, in Christ we were circumcised. In Christ we were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, which is a putting off of the flesh. So here Jesus is cutting off, is putting to death, is removing the old man, just like the foreskin needed to be cut off of young baby Hebrew boys. This old man, the old way, the old flesh, the old nature, is cut off and put in the grave, or to put in the imagery of baptism, is drowned in the water, put to death, washed away. The filth is removed. And then as verse 12 continues, those who are baptized into Christ or circumcised into Christ are not only put to death, the old man put to death, but are raised again, resurrected, a new life. As you will remember, with circumcision and in baptism, there is a putting off of the old, but there is also a purification that is taking place. So baptism is a sign of the same spiritual truth of circumcision, is here what Paul is saying. The old man needs to be put to death, and a new man needs to be brought to life. And that is what baptism is saying. The sinful nature drowned in the water, and the new man coming out alive, washed and made clean. Spiritual truth, the baptism, circumcision have this in common. It's a mark that is shared by God's people. It distinguishes the people of the Lord from the people of this world. It is a manifest truth that these people have been purchased and secured, setting apart a certain people unto the Lord. Baptism is a sign of new birth, of regeneration, of spiritual truth that the water of baptism puts on display. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper shares a similar design and purpose to that of Passover. The Lord's Supper is a communal meal designed to feed and nourish. As the Israelites were being brought out of bondage, they needed to be fed and nourished. The Lord's Supper, or communion, is designed to be a meal of fellowship that equips, nourishes, and matures God's people. The supper is to give us strength for our earthly journey. Just as we need food and drink on a daily basis, so we need spiritual food and drink, which is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you can bring a link between these two, between baptism and the Lord's Supper. If baptism is the sacrament that marks the beginning of a new life, the Lord's Supper marks the retaining and growth of that life, so that the work of the Spirit not only begins, but grows and flourishes within God's people. Just as we are born again once, followed by a life of sanctification, growth in knowledge and holiness, so we are baptized once, followed by continued feeding on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is designed for a corporate and spiritual purpose. In fact, one of the main reasons why 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 was written to that particular context is what was taking place in the Corinthian church is people were getting drunk on the wine that was designated for the Lord's Supper. And they were eating all the food and drinking all the wine before the poor people could even make it to church to participate in the Lord's Supper. Paul says, Don't you have food in your homes? Don't you have drink in your homes? This is not just a normal meal. It is designed for a spiritual purpose, a spiritual event designed to take place in the context of the community of Christ. It is a sacred event, remembering with God's people and believing. And it is a joyful event that celebrates the new covenant we share in his blood. As it is also evident in Passover, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, there needs to be a cleaning of the house. You need to inspect your heart, Paul says, before you come, lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself. You need to make sure that the yeast or the leaven of your heart has been swept out, that you truly are united to Christ by faith. And then you are to come to the Lord's Supper and enjoy the benefit. Now, to be clear, there are very distinct differences between the Old Testament sacraments and the New Testament sacraments. One very clear distinction is that circumcision was obviously only applied to the boys, to the male members, where now baptism is applied to the entire family. Both circumcision and Passover were bloody rituals. Blood flowed at circumcision and at Passover. But since Jesus Christ died once for all, there is no more blood to be shed. So by necessity, circumcision and Passover needed to be fulfilled. The Old Testament sacraments were temporary and passing away. They were pointed to Jesus Christ. But when he gives us baptism and the Lord's Supper, that meaning is carried on so that the sacraments are designed to strengthen our faith as we better understand the promises of the gospel. Paul even says this in 1 Corinthians 10, referencing the Old Testament Israelites, that they too ate the same spiritual food and drink. So as the Israelites received circumcision, or they received the Passover, by faith they were receiving the same benefit The same food that you and I receive when we participate by faith. The Old Testament means we're pointing to the same spiritual truth. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper and baptism that we have today have a shared focus that circumcision and Passover had for the Old Testament Israelites. The shared focus, the shared direction, the trajectory was pointing the Israelites to the work of Jesus Christ. The sacraments did not replace Christ. They pointed to Christ. So it is today, the sacraments that we have, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are designed to point us to Christ. Question and answer 67. Both the gospel and the holy sacraments teach us that our entire salvation rests on Christ and his one sacrifice. So the sacraments don't distract us, but they point us, they teach us, they strengthen our faith as we remember and believe. As it was with the Old Testament sacraments, the sacraments we have today are to be received by faith. The sacraments are not like a spiritual vending machine where we put in our money, punch the numbers, and get the desired product. We don't just push a button and get a reward. The sacraments are not like a button that says, press here to receive grace and holiness. They are a means of grace, but they must be received, understood, with a heart of faith. As our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper puts it, faith is the mouth by which we receive Jesus Christ. So it was possible in the Old Testament to be circumcised and to participate in the Passover and not receive the benefit. As it is today, it is possible to be baptized and to externally participate in the Lord's Supper and not receive the benefit. Because if you receive them without being wed to faith, being joined to Christ by that faith, then you are missing the very point. And the sacraments are doing you no good. Both life and death are here found. In baptism, the old man dies. In the Lord's Supper, the grapes are pressed. The grain is crushed. Sin needs to be identified, hated, and put to death. And that's what Christ has secured by his shed blood. So death is present, but so is life. Washing, being made clean, nourished, revitalized. Jesus' body and blood are our true food and drink. So as we participate in the Lord's Supper and as we remember our baptism, remember that they are designed to point us, to bring us, to carry us by the hand back to the truth of the gospel, bringing us to Jesus Christ. As covenantal sacraments, we are to receive and participate in these by faith, as they are exclusive gifts that Jesus Christ gives to his people. To conclude, the sacraments in the Old Testament and the New Testament have this shared focus. They help us understand the gospel truth. These are the God-ordained visual aids. They're teaching tools that help us understand and appreciate the truth. What is the truth? Jesus Christ died for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Jesus Christ's blood washes us and makes us clean. By faith, we cling to Christ and we receive that which is promised, the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Jesus Christ uses the sacraments to strengthen our faith. So applying this truth, circumcise your heart. Wash and be clean. Take and eat. Remember and believe. Do this, and you will be saved. Because the promise of the gospel is clear. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful picture and deep stirring, abiding truth, that as the Old Testament Israelites needed helps, visual aids, to remind them and to point to Christ, to deeper have a deeper appreciation and understanding, so too we receive the sacraments, and we thank you for them. We thank you that you know our weakness, you know our frailty, you know how prone we are to doubt, to not understand. And we thank you that you have given to us the Lord's Supper and baptism to have a greater appreciation and understanding of what Christ has done. May we embrace the gospel promise, and may we cling with a heart of faith to your Son, Jesus, knowing that his shed blood has secured the washing away and cleansing us from all our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.